Like to return to 1 John chapter 3 this morning and continue on with some thoughts that we've started over the last couple of weeks. 1 John chapter 3. Not sure how long we'll stay here, but I just want to read a few verses that we've been focusing on lately. 1 John chapter 3, very familiar passage. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Last couple of weeks, we've tried to show just what manner of love this is that the Father hath bestowed upon us. It's necessary that we understand what we deserve to truly appreciate God's love and his grace. Don't know if you listened to the radio broadcast this morning. I had actually forgotten a couple of things that I had said in that message, which was a repeat from, I don't know, probably a year ago or more. What we deserve is to be banished from the presence of Almighty God forever. Not only banished from his presence, but in that separation, we deserve damnation. And I read where, when the sheep will be separated from the goats will be cast off into everlasting torment. I also read in Scripture that you and I, regardless of who we are now, we all came into the world the same way and in the same condition. Fallen sinners. Fallen sinners deserving of that everlasting separation. Fallen sinners deserving of that damnation. To truly appreciate the manner of love that the Father hath bestowed upon us, we must understand what we deserve otherwise. We've looked at that the last couple of weeks. This past Wednesday night, I think it was, we looked at the phrase, "Now are we the sons of God." I want to think about this morning, Lord willing, how it is that we are sons of God. And I want to begin with the thought of adoption. It's a very familiar passage in Ephesians chapter 1. Most of you know it very well and can probably quote quite a bit. But I want to read that, and I want to read it slowly, and I want us to listen and pay attention and let it sink in. We are sons of God, first of all, by adoption. The fact that we are part of the human race means that we were separated from God. We were separated from his fellowship. We were separated from his communion. We were separated from everything. We deserved, as the fallen human race, to be cast away, to be cast off. It was necessary that we be brought back into peace with God. The Bible refers that to as reconciliation or atonement. Without getting too much out there on the table before us, maybe it's sufficient to simply say that we were not a people except for what God did and what he determined before the foundation of the world. And that's what we read about in Ephesians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Now listen carefully. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." When I think about what we deserve, when I think about my own condition, my own situation, when I look out in your faces and think about you, collectively, all of us, all of the Lord's people, in every age, in every place, we deserved to be cast away from God forever. God, before the foundation of the world, made a covenant. Okay? And he says here that he hath chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Pause there for just a moment. We pointed out a few weeks ago, I think it might have been on a Wednesday night, we read that phrase that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And some will read that as though that's something that ought to take place, but it might or might not happen. And I tried to emphasize to you the fact that the word "should" is simply the past tense of the word "shall." And that's pretty strong language. You can't get any stronger than that. This is something certain and something definite. I mean, regardless of our manner of life here in the world, and I'm not saying that as Paul was accused of preaching so much grace that he was accused of preaching that we ought to sin more so that grace may abound more. That's foolishness. God forbid was the answer to that question. But what I'm saying is your manner of life will never be good enough to get you in heaven, friends. Your manner of life here in the world will never be good enough to get you in heaven. Finally and ultimately, and even now, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we do stand before Almighty God, holy and without blame, before him in love. Amen? That's how we stand before him. One day, it'll be a complete, total, and perfect reality. Then he goes on to say, what I wanted was verse 5, "having predestinated us unto the adoption of children." We are sons of God by adoption. Sons of God by adoption. Adoption indicates that there was a choice made, but it wasn't on the part of the children. Children do not adopt parents. Parents adopt children. So he says, "having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will," verse 6, "to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." But we're sons of God. John writes over there, "now are we the sons of God." We're sons of God, sons and daughters, children of God by adoption. There is a legal aspect, if you will, of the subject of adoption or this overall subject of being sons of God. It was when that decree was made, the decree made by God himself. That's the legal aspect of this. Okay? And I understand Scripture to teach that that took place even before the foundation of the world. Isn't that a glorious thought that God was thinking about you before the foundation of the world? And as Paul wrote over there to Timothy, "God who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Friends, think of that on a very personal level. God was thinking about you, not just a group of people in general. No matter how what great multitude it might be, and it is, he was thinking about you personally. Isn't that a wonderful thought? I mean, we sometimes wonder about in our lives now when we face suffering and tragedy of all sorts, and we sometimes get to the point where we wonder if God is anywhere around, if he's listening to us. We cry out to him, and in our mind there is a delay in his answer, and we begin to wonder where he is, and and has he left me? And God was thinking about you, God, more than just thinking. God had you in mind before he even created the world. Do you think he's going to forget you now? Do you think he's going to forsake you now? Absolutely not. If it's too hot in here, y'all are getting kind of sleepy, and it may be my preaching, but if it's getting too hot, you know, turn the heat down or something. He says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. I don't know if you remember or not, but sometime back, it's been several months ago probably, we looked at some scripture, and I think it's in Galatians chapter 4, and we kind of backtracked on some things. In fact, let's refresh our memories, because I had that verse, that passage in mind as well. In Galatians chapter 4, where Paul writes, when the fullness of the time was come. I said I didn't want to get too much out here on the table, but let's turn there to Galatians chapter 4 for just a minute. Galatians chapter 4. We'll come back, maybe. We are sons of God by adoption. I eventually want to get around to this aspect of being children of God and that manifesting itself in our lives, our manner of life. I eventually want to get to that, but it's such a big subject. Galatians chapter 4. Think about this for just a moment. This is a good illustration of what we were and what our position was, if you will, when we came into the world, when we were born into this world. He says in verse 1, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, pause there for just a minute, he refers to an heir. If you have been adopted, whoever you belong to as a child, whoever your parents are, you are an heir by birth. By virtue of the fact you were born to those parents, you are an heir. Paul says that the heir, the one who receives an inheritance from the Father, the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Paul's talking about a child who doesn't fully realize and may have no realization at all, perhaps, that he is Lord of all. In other words, he has an inheritance. Okay? And so in that condition, he's no different from all the servants in the house. Here's a child that's no different from all the servants. But Paul says he's Lord of all. He doesn't know it yet, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed. Did you hear that? Until the time appointed of the Father. There comes a time when the Father reveals to the Son that he is different from all the other, from the servants, that he is a child, that he is Lord of all, because he has an inheritance. So the picture is, there comes a time when it's revealed to a child. And it's a beautiful illustration, a beautiful picture. Child of God, there was a time in your life you didn't know any of these things. You may not have felt any of these things. And from all outward appearances, you were no different from anyone else. Now, certainly, we did come into the world that way. No different from anyone else. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, Paul says there in Ephesians chapter 2. Were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But Paul says here that there comes a time that it's revealed to the child that he is Lord of all, that he has an inheritance waiting on him. Okay? Now listen to so listen to this. Even so, when we were children, before that time came, he says, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. Paul said the same thing in Ephesians chapter 2. We followed after the course of this world. We followed after the prince of the power of the air, fulfilling the lusts of our flesh and of the mind. We were under the elements of this world. But there came a time that the Father revealed himself to you. He says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Among many other things, one of the things that Christ accomplished was this, he met the requirements. He fulfilled the demands based upon the decree that God declared even before the foundation of the world. The decree was made. Christ satisfied the law, the requirements, the demands, made it a certainty. Well, it was a certainty already, but he legally accomplished it. And he says, so that we might receive the adoption of sons. Had it not been for what Christ did on the cross, had it not been for his death, had it not been for his sacrificial death, you and I would have never been adopted into the family of God. That, I think, was worth an amen. Had it not been for what Christ accomplished on the cross, you and I, he accomplished the adoption of sons. Now listen to this, verse 6. And because you are sons. We are sons by adoption. And because you are sons by adoption, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Why did God... So here's why I want to backtrack. Here's where I want to backtrack. Why did God send forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart? Was it because you met all the requirements? Is it because you did all the right things? Is it because you reached a certain point of holiness or godliness in your life? No. He sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart because you were his by adoption. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. You put that together where we were with Ephesians chapter 1. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons. You see? God is with you today. He has been with you all of your life, even before you realized his presence, even before you knew anything about him. And then you can just keep going on back further and further and further. As far back as you can go, God had you in mind. Amen? We are sons. We are children by adoption. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. When God sends forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, that is kind of I'll refer to it as the vital aspect of being sons of God. There was the adoption that was decreed and it was secured by the death of Christ. But then it comes to you in the realization of it for you is the new birth, is when you're born again, is when God sends forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart. That begins the realization of this for you personally. Romans chapter 8, verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption. We are sons, we are daughters, we are children of God by adoption. You have received the Spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Have you cried out to the Lord? Do you cry out to him? Have you ever cried out to him? You cry out to him because the Spirit of his Son is dwelling within you. The Spirit of Christ is dwelling within you. The Holy Spirit of God is dwelling within you. And it's dwelling there because you are his by adoption. You became his in the realization of it for you is when you were born again. Listen to verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And this is really good. And if children, then heirs. As children of God, he says, we are heirs. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Can we imagine that? Can we imagine that? What is it that Christ has that we can lay claim to? If you are joint heirs with Christ... Let me ask it a different way. What is it that Christ has that you cannot also lay claim to. If we're a joint heir with Christ, what does Christ have? Wasn't it said of him that while he was here in the world, that in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily? The fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Jesus Christ. Now, I understand when the Son of God came into the world, there were some things that he, as we say it sometimes, had to lay aside. He had to lay aside for a time. He became a man. He had to lay his glory aside in a more than just a figurative manner. I guess that's kind of hard to get your arms around, isn't it? The Son of God coming into the world and becoming a man. But he says, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. But then he says, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And I think Paul is simply telling us that the sufferings of this life, we can look at them and they hurt. I realize that. I've not experienced some of the sufferings that many of you have. Perhaps I've experienced some things that you haven't, and we all have different experiences. The sufferings of life, they hurt. They're painful. Sometimes they last a long time. They sometimes tear a hole in our heart, or just rip us apart. Sufferings hurt. They're painful. I appreciate what Brother Seth prayed about the sufferings of this life, that we can use them. Now we're getting into something that I really hadn't thought about this morning, but God, let me just say this, God does as he pleases. He is a sovereign God. But God is also a righteous God. And whatever God chooses to do, I mean, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. But God is a righteous God. And whatever God chooses to do, it's right. Always will be. Always has been, always will be right. God does not use our sin. But yet there is this, there's suffering in the world, though, that as Brother Seth prayed, that if we have the right approach to life, that we can use that as a means to draw closer to him. Now, I realize God has done some things we read about in Scripture that it's hard to understand. And it seems that God allows and suffers things to happen. He may suffer tragedies to take place. God doesn't cause those things. Amen? God does not use those things. God overrides them. He overrules them. He intervenes, but he doesn't cause those things. But yet, if we have the right approach to life, then we can use those sufferings to draw closer to him. If we do that, and if we are suffering, and Paul, as he's writing here, is specifically writing about suffering for the sake of righteousness, suffering for righteousness' sake. He's not necessarily writing about all the sufferings that take place in life. He is particularly and specifically writing about, you read this chapter as a whole, and you get the context, and it is sufferings for the sake of righteousness. When's the last time you suffered because you tried to do right? When's the last time you were ridiculed because you stood for principles of godliness, and because you were trying to uphold a standard of morality when everybody else around you could care less? When was the last time you were ridiculed and you suffered because of that? That's what Paul is writing about. And when you do, As Peter tells us, we can be happy about that. We can rejoice that we've been counted worthy to suffer for his name. That's what Paul is writing about. And if we suffer in that way, that, we sometimes sing this song, Blessed Assurance. I tell you, I don't get a lot of assurance. I don't depend on my good works or my faith and my steadfastness, and I don't depend on the things that I do in order to strengthen my assurance of being a child of God. I've tried that, and it might work from time to time and every once in a while, and then it just falls apart. But what does bring me great assurance is, even in the midst of suffering for righteousness' sake, that gives me some assurance. And that's what Paul is writing about. That gives me some assurance. The reason I'm suffering is because I'm standing up for righteousness. I'm on the side of Christ. I'm on his side. And he is for me. He is with me and he is for me. And even in the midst of sufferings, he goes on to say, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." They're not worthy to be compared. Oh, they hurt. Paul would never discount the fact that those sufferings and those tragedies are they bring such sorrow, and situations that we've read about this past week are just, it's beyond our comprehension. But Paul is writing about suffering for righteousness' sake. Young people, have you experienced that? Have you ever been ridiculed because you're trying to do right and you didn't go along with the crowd? You're suffering for the sake of righteousness. Now let's move on just a little bit more. That is a witness. That serves as a witness to us that we are sons of God, that we are children of God. I want to stay here in the 8th chapter for just a couple more minutes, but I want to jump down to verse 23. You know, we ought not to skip all of that, though. Really? It's too good. He says, okay, verse 18, we won't skip it. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." Paul is simply telling us there's something within you, something within us, something within you, child of God, that's waiting for the full manifestation, for the family of God to be fully manifest. We experience some of that while we walk and live in the kingdom of God here in the world, our kingdom of God experiences from time to time when we're blessed with that communion and that fellowship. When we're blessed to experience that love that flows from breast to breast, as we often say, that we experience those times while we live here in the world. But there's something within us that's longing for that to be fully manifest. He says the earnest expectation of the creature, our hope, in other words. He says, now let's jump down to verse 23. "We ourselves," he says in verse 23, "which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption." I said that we're sons, we're daughters, we're children. We're children of God by adoption. Did you know that there's something still, that we're still waiting on as a part of this adoption? We're sons of God by adoption. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. That's when that legal work that Christ accomplished was actually applied to you. When you were born of his Spirit, God began to reveal himself to you. There's something in you now that wasn't there before. The new man, which is created in Christ Jesus, created in righteousness and true holiness, something in you now that longs to go home that longs to go home. And as I was talking to somebody the other night, there's something within you that is fit and ready to go just like it is. It doesn't have to be changed. There is something within you, that new man, that new creature in Christ, it's perfect, but it is confined in this body. And it contends with our old nature. But it's longing for the full manifestation. And the full manifestation of the sons of God, what he's talking about is groaning within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, that is, the redemption of our body. Our body. Adoption began before the world began. Adoption was applied to you personally while you live here in the world, but it's not over. The full manifestation of that is the redemption of these bodies, when these bodies will be changed. When these bodies will be changed from corruptible to incorruptible. When these bodies will be... Aren't you looking forward to that? Oh, I wish I could get some more of that right now. When our bodies will be changed from mortal to immortality. You know, immortality. Something that doesn't decay. These bodies are decaying. These bodies eventually succumb, if you will, to the effects of sin, of sin, our own, and the sins, and sin in creation, sin in the world, sin in general. And so it has to be changed. But you know, I had this crazy thought. You know, even if it weren't, I mean, I want both. Don't misunderstand me. I want the incorruption and I want the immortality as well. Don't get me wrong, but. But right now, you know, I get caught up in this. I get caught up in today. So, and it's hard for me to think about eternity. It's hard for me to think about immortality. I'm so confined to mortality now. If I could just get a little more of that incorruption now, I'd be pretty happy about that, right? But we're going to have both one day, incorruption and immortality. That will be the full manifestation of the sons of God, the redemption of our body. That's what we're longing for. That is our earnest expectation. That is our hope, for we are saved by hope, he says. For we are saved by hope. Now, I look out there this morning, and a lot of you young people, you it's hard for you to think about these things sometimes. It's hard for you to relate. But as you get older, and you know, every day we're one day closer to the grave, aren't we? I mean, we all are, but we realize that more. And it doesn't matter what age you are, you're one day closer. But we begin to realize that as we get older, don't we? Because, and when we begin to think, in our minds at least, just based on just our general reasoning, I guess you could say, that when you get to that point where pretty sure there's more behind me than there is in front of me, that's when it really begins to sink in. But you know, we don't know, do we? We don't know the number of our days. But he says we are saved by hope. And regardless of however many number of days we have, as Job said, we're waiting. All the days of my appointed time, all the days of your appointed time, you should be waiting. Waiting for that change. I will wait, he said, for my change to come. That's that hope, he says. Adoption covers all of it. All of this is wrapped up in this matter of adoption. Adoption that began before the world began and is going to take us on into eternity. Amen? That's what the redemption of our bodies. That's when it will be fully manifest. He says, we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? That is our hope, our earnest expectation. And that's what delivers us from day to day. That's what delivers us through the tragedies of life. That's what delivers us through the sorrows of life. That's what delivers us through the sufferings of this life. this earnest expectation of the creature, the new creature, that creature, the new creation in Christ that dwells within us, longing. I'm convinced, you know, that I don't know really how to say this. I don't really want to leave the idea or leave you with the impression that there's two different people in me, as though, I don't know what the psychological terminology would be that for that, but I'm just one person. I'm not two people within one. I do have two natures, though. I do have two natures. I'm one person, but I have two natures. And those two natures war against each other. They're at enmity against each other. I'm convinced that if I could follow and let that new nature, that new creation, that spiritual nature, if I could let it, if I could yield myself more to that new nature, that's what Paul, I think, writes about in the sixth chapter of this book. If I could yield myself more and more to the new creature, the new nature, the spiritual man, not only would my hope be brighter, but I think I would have even greater and greater knowledge of that which is to come. I'm convinced that that spiritual man within us, it knows a lot. It knows a lot. I mean, it was created by God himself. And it longs to go back to God. It don't you? Don't you long to be with the Lord? I mean, we don't necessarily like the idea of being absent from the body. That kind of, we're not real sure about that. You know, we haven't experienced it yet, so we don't know what to expect. But we do know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, right? So it's got to be okay, whatever it might be, as we go through that. It's glorious on the other side, okay? But so I think that spiritual man knows a lot about what is awaiting on the other side. If I would just yield myself to that spiritual man even more, or more and more, for we are saved by hope. But the hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? The reason this earnest expectation is called hope is because we simply haven't seen it yet. As we have said many times, it's not a wishful thought. It's not something that we're not sure about it's going to happen. I know we have doubts and fears at times in our lives, but this is sure. This is our earnest expectation, and it delivers us. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now, I really was going to go other places, but we're sons of God by adoption. Adoption that was declared. The decree was made even before the world began. We're sons of God by adoption. And that is, the result of that is applied to you. The result of that, if you will, comes to you in the new birth. You're vitally, experientially, however you want to put it. Some people say experimentally. I try not to use that word because this is not an experiment just to see how things turn out. This is an experience. So it comes to you in the experience of the new birth as God begins to reveal himself to you. You are brought out of that death in trespasses and in sins to a life in Christ. But then the full manifestation of that adoption is still yet to come. And what a glorious day that will be. I want to read these two verses simply because I wanted to get down to verse 28, but I'm going to stop before we read verse 28. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. One of the greatest blessings that we take for granted is this, the Spirit making intercession for us. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart. The Spirit is making intercession for us. You lie there and you pray and you don't know what to say, and you really don't, maybe you don't even feel like praying, but you know you ought to. You know that's the thing you're supposed to do. The words won't come. The feelings don't come. You're cold. You're dry. The Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered, with groanings that we can't comprehend, that we can't understand. And He that searcheth the hearts, you know, it brings a degree of fear and shame to me to think about God searching my heart. How about you? God searches the heart. But even though there's things in there that I wish God couldn't see, I sure don't want you to see, but I don't want God to see, but He does. Some things we can keep from each other, and it's best it's left that way. But it's not hidden from God. He that searcheth the hearts. But on a more positive note, He searches our hearts. He knows our needs. He sees all the other stuff, but He sees our needs. He knows what our desire, the desires of our soul, the desires of our heart. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. One of the greatest blessings that we take for granted is the fact that the Spirit of Almighty God dwelling within us is interceding on our behalf. And why is that? Because you're sons of God. You're daughters and sons. You're children of God. And you're sons and daughters of the Lord by adoption. Adoption that began before the world began, and the result of that adoption is eternal life, eternal peace, bliss, and glory in His presence forever. Amen. Thank you for your attention.